I want to encourage you to have your Bible out as you follow along with our study this evening. Open, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This will be the first passage that we'll come to in our study tonight. Thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here. We have some brethren who have driven some distance to be with us. We have some who are visiting from the community. We're very grateful for your presence. You could be doing any number of things with your time this evening, but to be here is an encouragement to the congregation as they're involved in their work, encouragement to me and to all of us as we're laboring this week in this gospel meeting. As we have announced for this evening, I want to take a look at the subject of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the subject of the Holy Spirit, you understand very quickly that it is a very broad subject and a very deep and meaty subject. And we could indeed talk about it, talk about the Holy Spirit all week long and not exhaust, not even come close to exhausting the things that we need to and could be talking about. What I want to do is narrow that down very specifically. I want to talk this evening about how the Holy Spirit influences man today. Now pay attention to that title. That's what I want us to consider. Does the Holy Spirit influence man today? Yes, indeed he does. I believe he does. I believe we'll show from Scripture that he does. But the question is, how? How does the Holy Spirit influence man today? The religious world abounds with false ideas, false theories, and false doctrines concerning almost every aspect of the Holy Spirit, including the one that we're looking at tonight. We'll hear people talk about how they feel as if they're being led by the Holy Spirit. They feel as if the Holy Spirit has laid something on their heart, or they feel and believe and affirm the fact that the Holy Spirit talks with them and communicates with them directly. And all these ideas come and arise from a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit and a misunderstanding of the relationship between the Holy Spirit and His Word. Now, brethren, here's what alarms us, or at least what should alarm us. When there's a lack of teaching that's done on the subject of the Holy Spirit, members in the Lord's church, brethren, still have questions about the Holy Spirit. Still have needs regarding learning about the Holy Spirit. And when that's not being supplied from the pulpit, from Bible class, from their own study, they'll naturally turn to other sources. And sad to say, I hear some of my brethren from time to time echoing the errors in denominationalism regarding the Holy Spirit, regarding His nature, regarding His work, and even what we're looking at tonight, regarding how the Holy Spirit works in their lives today and how the Holy Spirit influences them. So I want us to take a look at this subject this evening. I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you'll follow along. If you have any questions about anything that you hear while we're here, while we're involved in this study, please let us know. We would be honored to have an opportunity at your convenience to sit down with an open Bible and consider any questions that you might have. But I trust that we have your attention as we go forward. I want to spend a lot of time tonight talking about the Holy Spirit, but also talking about the Word of God. And that's where I want to begin. I want to talk about how God has revealed His will to mankind. How is it that God has let us, as mankind, know what His will is, know what it is that we ought to do, what would please Him, and how we can go to heaven and to be with Him in the hereafter? The Bible tells us very plainly that God has revealed His will to mankind through words that can be easily understood. Let me say that again, and then we're going to look at these passages of Scripture to show that this is the truth. God has revealed His will to mankind through words that can easily be understood. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 9. We read where the Apostle Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved Him." Well, pause right there. What Paul is saying here in quoting this passage of Old Testament Scripture is that man cannot begin to fathom the will of God. There's no way that we can sit around and we can stumble across the will of God with our own minds, our own ingenuity, our own imagination. It's impossible. We can't. But we don't have to, because verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God has revealed His mind, His will unto us. And notice, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. The Holy Spirit is involved in this process. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Well, pause right there. What Paul is stating here is a truth that all of us recognize. There's no way you can know for sure what I'm thinking. The only way you can know for sure what I'm thinking is if I tell you. Now, you can guess, you can make a wild guess, and you might be right, and you might not be right. But the only way you can know for sure is if I tell you what I'm thinking. The only way we can know what God is thinking is if God tells us what He's thinking. And He's done that through His Spirit. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now, how do we know these things? Look at verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." How do we know the will of God? How is it that God has revealed it to us? We know it because the Holy Spirit teaches it to us through words. The Holy Spirit has communicated the will of God to mankind through words. Now, if you'll go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, we'll see that these words that the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us can be understood. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 3 through 5. "How that by revelation He has made known to me." We just read about that in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? That God has revealed, God has made it known. "He's made known to me the mystery." Now, this doesn't mean the gospel is mysterious. It means that up to the point of the time of the work of the apostles, the gospel was something that was veiled. It was something that was unknown. But the work that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles removed that veil off of the gospel. And now it is made known. Now it is revealed. It was a mystery, but it isn't any longer. The gospel is not mysterious. Don't think that. "As I have briefly written already," now look at verse 4, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." See, it was veiled back then. "As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." The Holy Spirit gave these words to these holy prophets, to the apostles. They wrote down these epistles like Ephesians and 1 Corinthians that we have in our New Testament. And when we read, what does Paul say in verse 4? "You may understand." So I hope we get this. This is so important for us to get as we begin this study of how the Holy Spirit influences us. The Holy Spirit was very much involved in the work with God revealing His will to mankind through words that can be understood. A lot of us know 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16. In this passage, we learn about the nature of revelation or the nature of Scripture. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice all Scripture, every word from Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it is given by inspiration of God. If you study your Greek and look at the Greek, that phrase, "by the inspiration of God," comes from a Greek term that literally means God breathed. It means that every word of Scripture has come from the mouth of God. And that's how revelation worked. That's how inspiration worked. God gave these men who wrote the books of the Bible every word that they were to write down. Peter talks about this as well in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Let's pause right there. What Peter is saying is that these prophets of old, when they wrote down their prophecies or spoke them orally, but let's consider the writings that they did. When they wrote down these prophecies, they weren't writing them off the top of their head. Isaiah didn't write in his book and decide, you know what, I think I'm going to write about a suffering servant. And I'm going to talk about one who was wounded for our transgressions. I'm going to talk about one who made his burial with those who are rich, died as a criminal, but was buried with those who are righteous and rich. That's not how Isaiah 53 came to us. Isaiah 53 came to us because the Holy Spirit gave Isaiah every single word he wrote down. Now, Isaiah didn't understand what he was writing. He didn't have to. He wrote down what God told him to write. Look at the rest of this passage. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They weren't given an idea. Isaiah wasn't given the idea, listen, write about a suffering servant and just take it from there. No, they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. That moved along comes from a Greek term, I understand, that means to be carried along. The Holy Spirit carried these men along in the process of revelation so that these men wrote the exact words that the Holy Spirit intended to be delivered unto man. With the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God didn't come to Moses and speak to Moses and say, you know what, we're going to have to come up with some way of how this all came into existence. Why don't you borrow some ideas from the cultures around about you, and why don't you put it all together in 1 week and just do the best that you can? No. When we read Genesis 1 and 2, every word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Moses wrote down only those things that God told him to write. When we get to chapter 3 and we read about the fall of man, we read about the introduction of sin into the world. You know, God didn't tell Moses, listen, why don't you get some ideas from the cultures around about you? Why don't you borrow that serpent motif that's so popular with that nation there next to you, and why don't you write about the fall of man? No. Every word of that is true. Every word of that is accurate. That's exactly how it happened. Isaiah 53, Psalm 23, all these scriptures that we know and love, every word came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see, was not delivering His own words. He was delivering those words that have been given to Him by the Father. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, here Jesus is speaking with His apostles on the night that He is betrayed and arrested. And the next day He would be crucified. He would be taken away from them. So He's giving them all the teaching that He can at that time. But He tells them, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and deliver it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. You see, that not even the Holy Spirit was making this up as He went along. As the Holy Spirit was leading the apostles or the prophets in the Old Testament, anyone who wrote Scripture, the Holy Spirit was taking what He received from the Father and giving it to those who were writing it down for our benefit today. The words of the apostles were provided by the Holy Spirit. If you look in Matthew chapter 10, this is another passage in which Jesus is training His apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Notice the wording of these verses here. Jesus didn't say, now listen, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to give you an idea and you just build on that. No, you're going to be given exactly what you're going to speak. That's how inspiration worked. You see, we would not have the Word of God if it were not for the Holy Spirit. I spent some time making this point because it's so very important for us to establish at the very beginning. Does the Holy Spirit inspire man today? Influence man? Inspire? Let's scratch that. Does the Holy Spirit influence man today? Yes, He does. But I want us to see the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. Now let's move on and consider another point. As we read the Scriptures, as we read through, especially through the New Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit, when it did communicate directly with man, the Holy Spirit communicated with man through words, not through feelings. The Holy Spirit always communicated through words. And this is important, because there are many people today who believe that they're being led by the Holy Spirit. And when you ask them, why do you believe that? Which is a legitimate question. Why do you believe that? What is it that causes you to believe that? So often they will offer their feelings as evidence. Their emotions as evidence. Well, something just overpowered me like I'd never felt it before. Or I just feel in my heart that this is true. I feel like I'm being... It's their feelings. Over and over again, it's their feelings. Now, I can't dispute anyone's personal feelings. But when I go to the Word of God, I find that the Holy Spirit interacted with people in a much different way. The Holy Spirit influence people by speaking to them in words that they could clearly understand, not by giving them subjective feelings and emotions. Let's look at a number of passages. In Acts chapter 8, whenever Philip is going to preach to the eunuch and eventually convert him, baptize him into Christ, the Holy Spirit played a role in that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, we read, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so we did. Why did he do it? Because he felt like he was led in that direction? Because he had an overwhelming urge to go near that chariot? No, because he heard the Spirit tell him very plainly, go near and overtake this chariot. In Acts chapter 10, you remember that the Apostle Peter is up on the rooftop and he begins to see a vision. And he wonders about that vision. At that same time, men who are sent from Cornelius, approached the house. They were there to retrieve Peter and to take him back to Caesarea. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That's not a feeling. That's not an emotion. That's information. The Spirit told Peter just exactly what was happening and just exactly what he needed to do. No doubt, he didn't feel like he was being led in that direction. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The church there in Antioch, they weren't getting together and praying and fasting. And then all of a sudden they think, you know what, we feel like this is something the Lord would have us to do. And Barnabas and Saul need to go out and preach the word. No. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them, specified who it was, Barnabas and Saul. And they would go and do the work. And this is important. Because when Paul, well, Saul is Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he goes out and he does his work among the Gentiles. And that generates criticism from Jewish Christians. And if Paul had come back and said, you know, I just felt like that's what I needed to do. I just felt like I was being led in that direction, that I just needed to do that. His work would have been rejected, and rightly so. Rightly so, but he didn't have to do that. Not only did Paul and Barnabas hear it,
But many of those who were there in Antioch ministering to the Lord heard the message from the Spirit, and that validated Saul's work. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, Paul is approaching Jerusalem. This is a time right before his arrest. He's approaching Jerusalem. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he knows it's not going to end well. It's going to end badly for him. Why does he know this? Because he has a feeling about it? No. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. You see the pattern here? When the Holy Spirit sought to communicate with man, he used words. Here's a prophet named Agabus who meets Paul's party as they're approaching Jerusalem. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Lord," or "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." A very specific statement that's made here, and it was said by the Holy Spirit. This passage we read a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." The Holy Spirit teaches how? Through feelings, through emotions, through urges? No, through words. He communicates and teaches through words. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't an urging. It wasn't an emotion. He said something. He was very explicit about what he said. "Expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith." So here we have the Holy Spirit communicating with man. And how does he do so? He does so with words. He does so with words every time. Now here's something else we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit communicating His will to mankind. And those today, those who today would claim that the Holy Spirit is communicating with them. The Holy Spirit is laying things on their heart. The Holy Spirit is leading them in another direction or a specific direction. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is deity. And as such, the Holy Spirit cannot contradict the Word of God. We hear people today say, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to me. The Holy Spirit has led me to do this. The Holy Spirit has laid this on my heart. And they want to go with what they feel in their heart and what they believe has been laid upon their heart. All the while ignoring a passage like Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Isn't that interesting, friends? While we have people claiming that God has spoken directly to their heart and they're going to follow what their heart has said, the Bible says that the heart cannot be trusted. The heart cannot be trusted. People say, "Well, now the Spirit has said this. The Spirit has laid this on my heart." But what they forget is a passage like 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 1, that says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Have they taken the time to test the spirit? To test that message, that feeling, that urging that they're receiving? Have they taken the time to test? How would they test that? Well, they would go to the Word of God. And they would see if what they are feeling, what they are receiving, what they are hearing is consistent with the Word of God. Why would that be the test? Why would we go there? Well, because God does not contradict Himself. God does not change, Malachi 3 and verse 6 says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the same every day. God does not change. So His message does not change. Now what you have heard, is it consistent with what you read in the Word of God? If not, you didn't hear it from God. You didn't hear it from the Holy Spirit. God, you see, is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. As
the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth that in their assemblies, they were generating mass confusion in the way they were not only despising one another and neglecting one another, but also in the way they were abusing and misusing the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to correct this misuse, and he tells them, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion. Yet, if we've got the Bible saying one thing, and we've got people following their hearts, doing something the exact opposite, all the while claiming the Holy Spirit laid that on my heart, then we've got God who is the author of confusion. We know that's not true. We know that cannot be true. God is not the author of confusion. Today, in denominationalism, what do we have? We have people, good people, sincere people. I don't begin to doubt that. But we have people who all claim to be believing in the same God, trusting in the same Savior, and following the same book. And yet, they don't believe the same thing. And they don't do the same thing. They don't practice the same thing. They can't even answer the question, "What do you have to do to be saved?" with the same answer. Are they all following God? Really? Think about that. Because God is not the author of confusion. No, the Holy Spirit will never lead us into things that are contrary to or are a violation of God's Word. And so those who would say, "Well, I'm being led by the Spirit." Well, let's test that Spirit. That message, that leading that you think that you're getting, have you thought to test it in light of God's Word and see if it's true? See if it's according to the will of God. If not, that's not the Holy Spirit laying that on your heart. And I can know that for a fact because of what the Word of God says. Let's look at something else that is very, very interesting. I've got a chart here. This is only half of it. I've got another slide that's going to come up after this. I know there's a lot of information here, but it's here to establish a point. We began this study this evening by looking at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word. The Word came to us through the Holy Spirit. But you know something else that is interesting that helps us to see the connection between the Holy Spirit and His Word? Is that as you look in the New Testament and you look and you see all the things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does for man, you know you're going to find that the Word of God is said to do the same exact thing. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Well, the Word of God, Scripture, bears witness in John 5, verse 39. The Holy Spirit will teach and instruct. He was to teach and instruct the apostles in John 14, verse 26. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, we read that all Scripture is given for instruction in righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts man of sin. The Word of God convicts us of our sins. We are born again by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we are born again by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit saves man. Yes, He does. He's very much involved in our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we are saved by the Word of God. We're to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. James 1, 21, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We're cleansed by the Holy Spirit. The words that I have spoken to you, you are clean because of the Word I've spoken to you, Jesus says in John 15 and verse 3. We're justified by the Holy Spirit. We're justified by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in man. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 16. Let's back up. There we go. You just thought it was over. It's not over. The Holy Spirit gives us comfort in Acts chapter 9. The Word of God gives us comfort. Those things that were written before are written for our comfort. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. Yes, He does. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Well, the Word of God guides us. It's the lamp. It's the light to our feet and our path. The Holy Spirit has power. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16.
The Holy Spirit gives us hope. The Word of God gives us hope. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17:17. The Holy Spirit gives us light, life. The words that Jesus speaks, they are life and they are truth. The Holy Spirit gives us liberty. The truth shall make us free. We're called by the Spirit. We're called by the Gospel. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God sinks into our heart and we bear fruit with patience. We are to walk in the Spirit. In 2 John verse 6, we are to walk in the Word of God. I put all this information up so that we can see that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God perform the same work upon man today. And thus we can see, hopefully, that the Word of God is actually the instrument by which the Holy Spirit performs His work upon the hearts and minds of men today. The Holy Spirit does influence man today. He does so through His Word. His Word is an instrument in His hand. The Word of God is referred to as a sword, the sword of the Spirit, in Ephesians 6, verse 17, a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4 and at verse 12. The Word of God is a fire. It is a hammer, Jeremiah 23, verse 29. It is a seed, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. It is a mirror in which we can examine ourselves and make correction, James 1, verses 22 through 25. The Holy Spirit does act upon man's heart today, but He does so through His Word. Not directly upon our hearts with an overwhelming feeling, not in a still small voice while we are lying in our bed at night. The Holy Spirit influences us through His Word today. Now there may be some who have come this evening and have listened very patiently with their Bibles open, considering the things that we have had to say, and you're not convinced. You still believe that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to man today. That the Holy Spirit is able to work directly upon the heart of man today. That's how the Holy Spirit influences man today. Well, you may have that view, but I want you to understand something before you leave. There are consequences to holding that view. To leave here and insist, no, the Holy Spirit works through His Word, but also works separately from it. I want you to know there's some consequences to taking that view, and I don't know if you're ready for those consequences. I want to make you aware of those consequences. Number one, if we insist that the Holy Spirit works today separate and apart from His Word, then we're saying that the Word of God is not enough. The Word of God is not sufficient. We need something else other than the Word of God. Yes, we've all got our Bibles, but we're not really excited about serving the Lord until we've gotten a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. You see, you're saying that we need something else in order to serve the Lord, in order to be right with Him, in order to be the best Christian that we can be today. We need something else. That's not what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You see, if man is going to be saved, any man is going to be saved, he's going to be saved through the gospel. He's going to be saved through the gospel. It doesn't say that the gospel is a power of God and you can choose it or you could choose another one. No. There's only one power of God for salvation, and that is the gospel. Not anything else. In 2 Timothy 3, we looked at verse 16. Now let's look at verse 17 as well. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's look at this for just a moment. Every good work. Is there any good work that's not involved in that phrase, every good work? No. Every good work includes them all. Well, what is it that makes me equipped? What is it that equips me completely to do every good work? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is all that I need to be saved. The Word of God is all that I need to know how to serve God
while I walk this earth today. But to insist that, no, I need a message. I want a message directly from the Holy Spirit. You see, you're saying that the Word of God is not enough. And that's not a position that the Bible supports. Secondly, if we believe that the Holy Spirit continues to speak directly to men today or work upon the hearts of men today, you realize that the age of miracles has not ended. And that might be all right with some folks, except the Scriptures teach that it has ended, that the age of miracles has come to an end. You see, anytime deity interacts directly with man, that's a miracle. That doesn't happen every day. That contradicts the laws of nature. But if we're insisting that that still happens today, then miracles haven't ceased, and that's not a position that the New Testament supports. Well, if the Holy Spirit operates separate and apart from the Word in a non-miraculous way, how do we know when the Holy Spirit is working? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? That's an honest question. Some would say, well, I know it because of my feelings. We talked about that before. How do you know you're being, well, because of my feelings. Well, you realize that that's a subjective standard. That's subjective. Your feelings are your feelings. My feelings are my feelings. My feelings today might not be the same as my feelings a week from now. That's a very subjective standard. And you're going to say that's how you know when the Holy Spirit is working today, by how you feel today? That's not solid ground to stand on. Let me tell you something else that this does. The danger of this view is that it places man's emotions and feelings above and beyond the Word of God. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, I would rather have what I feel in my heart than what's written in a whole stack of Bibles? I've heard people make that statement. I've heard people make that claim. Don't come to me and talk to me about what the Bible says. I want to talk about what's on my heart. I want to talk about what I feel in my heart. When I was in Edna, Texas, I had the opportunity to talk with a Baptist pastor in town. He and I had a point of contention. Imagine that. And he came to my office, and I sat down with him. I sat down to study with him, and I had my Bible open, and you know what he did? He reached over, and he closed my Bible. And he said, I just want to talk to you about what I feel in my heart. Well, that conversation was over before it ever started. You see, if we don't have a common ground, we have no basis upon which to have a good conversation with anybody about spiritual things. And if a person is not ready to say, let's go to the Word of God and let the Word of God settle whatever questions we may have, we have no common ground. No good conversation is going to come as a result of that. But see what the conclusion is here, what the consequence is, rather. If we're saying that the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today and influences us directly today, then that takes our feelings, our emotions, and our unique experiences and places them above what the Word of God says. And that's a very, very, very dangerous thing for us to allow Satan to talk us into doing, is letting our feelings go above the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never worked through the feelings of an individual. We looked at all those verses, didn't we? And every one of them, the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit talked. The Holy Spirit communicated through words. Well, finally, number four, if the Holy Spirit works separate and apart from the Word today, what does He do? Tell me what He does. What is He doing when He is acting upon our hearts, when He's whispering in our ears, when He's guiding us in some way? Just exactly what is He doing? We know He isn't giving us new revelation, because Jude verse 3 says the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. That means there isn't any more, and that was 2,000 years ago. So we know He's not giving us new revelation. If He is, it's not the Holy Spirit. We've already established that. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is acting to empower the Word to work within our hearts? That's a very popular idea. A very popular idea that we can't respond to the Word, or the Word is not powerful until the Holy Spirit gets involved. I want to read a quote from a man named Octavius Winslow. He wrote in a book called The Glory of the Redeemer. And it was written over 150 years ago, but it does a very good job of communicating this idea that the Holy Spirit has to be involved before the Word of God can do any good in our hearts. He says, unaccompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is inactive, inoperative, a mere dead letter. Apart from the Spirit, it cannot quicken, nor sanctify, nor comfort. It may be read constantly and searched deeply, and known accurately and understood partially and quoted appropriately, yet left to its own unassisted power, it comes but in word only, producing no hallowing, no abiding, no saving results. Did you get what this fellow said? Unaccompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you and I pick up our Bible and read it, it's a dead letter. It has no power to save us. And yet, I turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, which was written 2,000 years ago, and I read, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But I know that when I've got man saying one thing and I got the Bible saying the exact opposite, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. So we know that the Holy Spirit does not have to empower the Word to work in our lives. That's not His job. We know that He does not interpret the Bible for us, allowing us to understand it. Some have that idea. They'll read the Bible and then they'll pray that the Holy Spirit will give them the understanding. No, Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:4, we read, "When you read, you may understand." You see, some people have the Holy Spirit and His involvement in the Word of God. They've got it all out of order. You see, the work that the Holy Spirit does in getting the Word of God unto man, His miraculous work is not done on the part of the readers. His miraculous work was done on the part of the writers. He spoke the Word directly to them and gave them the exact words to write down so that you and I could pick it up and read it and understand it today. The Holy Spirit did His work miraculously on the other end, on the writer's end. We need to understand that. So again, what does He do? Well, the Holy Spirit helps me to find the best parking spots when I go to the grocery store. Helps me to make the best decisions of where we ought to go out and eat, where the best stocks I ought to buy, and on down the list we can go. And there'd be those who would claim the Holy Spirit guides me and helps me to make all these decisions in my daily life. Well, that sounds good and that sounds comforting, but can you provide one passage of Scripture that shows that that's what the Holy Spirit does for us today? There's not one passage of Scripture in your Bible where we are promised that the Holy Spirit is going to help us in our mundane, everyday task. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't do these things. So again, what does He do? What is He doing? That's a legitimate question. Accepting this belief that the Holy Spirit continues to work directly upon the heart of man places us in a position that cannot be defended by the Word of God. And so friends and brethren, if you're inclined to think this way, I would beg with you to reconsider and to draw back from that. And let's consider what the Bible has to say about how the Holy Spirit influences man today. He does so through His Word. I want to close this study this evening by reminding us that we are not allowed to think beyond what is written regarding any subject in the Bible, including the way that the Holy Spirit works upon or influences man today. There is much error that exists in the religious world regarding this subject, and I'm beginning to see some of this error creep into the Lord's church. When we've got brethren, when we've got gospel preachers who are claiming that God is speaking to them, brethren, we're in trouble. But we're already there. We're already there with some of our brethren. We need to learn what the Bible says on this subject. And we need to be content with what the Bible says on this subject and not hold to doctrines or opinions of men just because we like them. I was very pleased a moment ago when our services began to learn along with you that someone chose to obey the gospel today. That has been the greatest news, the greatest thing we've heard all week. That's what gospel meetings are about.
just yet another opportunity for us to study the Word of God, another opportunity for us to hear the gospel call, another opportunity to respond. We're going to extend the invitation right now because we need more than just one baptism. We shouldn't be satisfied with just one. As long as there is time, there's opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. If you're here tonight and you know because you've read in your Bible what you have to do to be saved, then don't quench the Spirit speaking with you through the gospel. Don't quench that. Don't pour water on that. Don't stifle that. You respond to the gospel call by coming forward, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that in the past but become unfaithful and need to make it right in a public way, if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your need is of a spiritual nature, we're ready to help you. And we ask that you let us know how we can help you by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.